In keeping with our theme, everything will be okay, I thought we would look today at how mothers make everything okay. And we're going to observe four different mothers in Scripture, time permitting, and how they made things okay for their, in this case it happens, all four had sons. So not to leave the daughters out, but in this case they all had sons. So let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us in our study this day. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for our mothers. Thank you for making mankind as you have and arranging that women would be mothers. And Lord, you have expressed in your word that there's something about mothering children that is a reflection of yourself. And so we pray that you'll help us to see that today, and not only to have appreciation for our mothers, but through our mothers to have a greater appreciation for you. So help us in our study. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. They say that a picture is worth a thousand words. I was just curious about that statement, so I found a word counter and put the document of the text of my sermon into the word counter, and there are 2,907 words in my notes. So I could just hold up three pictures, and then you'd know everything I was going to say. Not sure that's exactly how it works, but pictures do help us to perceive things, and God understands that, and He has given us a number of pictures to illustrate Himself. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." In other words, God has put pictures of Himself, of His eternal Godhead and power in the things that He has created. Another picture of God is found in mankind. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them." Part of that picture of the nature of God in mankind is found in mothers. God has granted women and mothers particular talents when expressed that are reflective of His own attributes and His own activities and His own desires for mankind. That's what I want us to see today. Not just what mothers do, but in what mothers do, how they reflect the nature of God. So let's look first at Sarah and how she protected her son from a bully. Genesis chapter 21. Remember, Ishmael had been born first. Abraham was hoping, perhaps, that Ishmael would be the one that would inherit according to the promise of God. But God said no. His wife Sarah would have a son. And sure enough, she did have a son. Genesis chapter 21 and verse 1, "And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him." Now, Ishmael is a teenage boy, a junior high boy. I don't think they had junior high back in those days, but that's what he would be today. I mean, at the age of approximately 13 or so, when Isaac is born, and then and when Isaac is weaned and they have this celebration party for his weaning, Ishmael is still a teenage boy. And as much as we love you teenage boys that are among us, teenage boys can do things, right? and Ishmael. For whatever reason, perhaps jealousy, we don't know. Maybe he was just being a teenage boy. We don't know what the reason, but he was acting like a bully towards Isaac. Notice in verse 8, "And the child grew, that is Isaac, and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking." That's the key word. The word mocking here means to imitate with contempt. It means to ridicule by mimicry. It means to treat with sneers and scorn. Ishmael was just not being nice, and Sarah didn't like it. And her instincts kicked in, and she said, "I'm going to protect my son from this bully." Now, bullying is an age-old problem. It's nothing new. I know we're very conscious of it in our world today, and people are trying to do something about it. It's an age-old problem. But the other thing is, children, especially young children like Isaac would be, just 3 or 4 years old at this point, need to be sheltered. Children don't need to be put out there and exposed to everything too soon, too young in life. There is something in the sheltering of young children. I know that's not really popular today. How do we know that? Well, not only do we have kindergarten. Now, when I was of that age, kindergarten was not required. I remember in Frederick, Maryland, downtown, there was the kindergarten building. And you had to pay to send your children there. And only a few children went to the kindergarten school. And I don't know who went there. I didn't know anybody that went to kindergarten when I was that age. But now everybody's required to go to kindergarten. Well, now it's even before that. And there's preschool, Head Start, and all kinds of things like that. And we want to take these young children from the security of their home and their parents and stick them into situations that are potentially very intimidating to them. I don't think that's necessary. I think there's something to be said about sheltering young children and protecting them and giving them a secure environment. And Sarah thought that. And so, verse 10, "Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman, and her son, the son of this bondwoman, shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." She wanted Ishmael out so that he would not be able to continue this harassment of her son. And Abraham was distressed by this. And verse 11, it says, "The thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son." But notice that God endorses Sarah's request, verse 12. "And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman in all that Sarah hath said unto thee. Hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation because he is thy seed." So it's okay. Ishmael will be all right. You just send them away as Sarah requested. And it was because of Sarah's request that her son is protected from this bully. Would you go over to Psalm 5 and verse 12? Psalm 5, verse 12. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. In this case, he uses the word shield. And then go over to Psalm 61 and verse 3. Psalm 61 and verse 3, where David says to God, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from my enemy. Mothers can show the nature of God by sheltering their children from people and things that they are not capable of dealing with on their own. Little children have very big limitations in their life. And God has provided mothers to provide that sheltering of them, to protect them from things that are too much for them to handle. It is this image in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, that God gives us of the hen and the chicks. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. For some reason, the rooster doesn't do that. The hen does that. The mother gathers her chicks under her wings. And there is the image of the sheltering. And this is something that God does. God shelters us. And young children can be pointed to the sheltering nature of God as the mother shelters them from things that would be too much and overwhelm them. A mother can say to her son, you know how I sheltered you when you were very young? God will do the same thing for you all your life. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 7 and see how Bathsheba defended her son against danger. 1 Samuel chapter 7, we start here, chapter 7 verse 12. Where God had made a promise to David. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse... Well, that's not right. It's probably 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. Verse 12. Sorry about that. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, and when thy days shall be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, he doesn't name Solomon at this point, but when you go over to 1 Kings chapter 2, we find out that it really was God's will for Solomon to be the heir to the throne after David. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 15. It says, and he said, thou knowest that the kingdom was mine, and in that all Israel set their faces on me, that I should reign. Howbeit, the kingdom is turned about and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. This is Adonijah speaking. See, what happens is, when David gets very old, and it's clear he's not going to live much longer, and he's not capable of really running the government anymore, it's time for one of his sons to take over. Now, Adonijah is speaking here, and he clearly understands that the throne belongs to Solomon. But he decides, in 1 Kings chapter 1, that he is going to be king. And so he calls together a priest and he calls together certain officials, not the key ones that serve David, but official enough that he gathers people together and he has this big ceremony and he has himself crowned as king. But the throne really doesn't belong to him. Everybody knows. Adonijah knew, and Bathsheba certainly knew, and David had communicated to them that the promise that God had made that one of his sons would follow him on the throne was directed specifically towards Solomon. And so Nathan, the prophet, goes to Bathsheba and speaks to Bathsheba and says, you need to take action because Adonijah is usurping the throne. And what that's going to do is not only deny Solomon the throne, but put his life in danger. So we go to 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 15. And Bathsheba went in unto the king into the chamber. And the king was very old. Verse 16. And Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance unto the king. And the king said, what wouldest thou? And she said unto him, my lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. And now, behold, Adonijah reigneth, and now, my lord the king, thou knowest it not. Verse 22, lo, while she was yet talking with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in, and then Nathan the prophet says the same thing that Bathsheba did, and he adds his confirmation to what Bathsheba has reported to the king. And he says in verse 26, Nathan the prophet is speaking in verse 26 and says, but me, even me, thy servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, thy servant, and thy servant Solomon, hath he not called? Adonijah didn't really call the key people. And this thing, is this thing done by my lord the king, and thou hast not showed it unto thy servant? They want to know what's going on. So David says, no, I didn't know anything about this, and this isn't right. The throne belongs to Solomon. And so he takes the measures necessary to ensure that Solomon has the throne. And you can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 28 through 40. But the point being that Bathsheba, recognizing the danger that her son was in, the mothering instincts kicked in, and she took what action was necessary in order to provide the defense and protection her son required. Go over to Psalm 7 and verse 10. Psalm 7 and verse 10. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. Now, I understand that we need to put a qualification on this. If your son does something wrong, that's not the time to defend him. There was one year in my life I served as a principal of a Christian school. And children would do things that were wrong. And I found out there were three sides to every story. You think there's only two. There's really three. There was the student side, there was the teacher side, and there was the parent side. And it's amazing how mothers would defend their children even though what they had done was entirely wrong. And we see things like that in our day in public schools. When students would do something wrong, the school attempts to discipline them, and the parents show up and they'd say the school is wrong for disciplining their children. The child does something wrong, that's not the time to defend them. It's time to discipline them. There was a day and time that they spanked in school. And there was a day and time when you got a spanking at school. What did you get when you got home? Another one. I've heard a lot of testimonies about that. But this is talking about when injustice is in play in your child's life. You don't be a passive parent in that case. You take whatever action is necessary to ensure that justice prevails for your child. And so we have Psalm 89 and verse 14. Psalm 89 and verse 14. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. And Bathsheba as mother of Solomon. And Solomon is an adult at this point, a young adult nonetheless, but an adult. Nevertheless, the mother stepped in and ensured that justice prevailed for her son. Now, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 5. Yep, it's 1 Samuel this time, I'm sure of it. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 5, and we'll talk about how Hannah guided her son into God's will. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 5, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Hannah didn't have any children. So we know how that went. Verse 11, she prayed for a child. She prayed for a child. In verse 11, she would be content with that. It says, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on affliction, the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child. Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And so, sure enough, the Lord did give Hannah a son. And we read a little bit earlier about how this child was born, and when he was weaned, just as a wee little young fellow, she gave Samuel to the Lord. Now, Samuel would eventually make his own choice about serving the Lord. Remember, in chapter 2, chapter 3, actually, the events where they're in bed at night, Eli is in bed, Samuel's in bed, the voice of the Lord comes to Samuel, and he doesn't know what to do with it, where the voice is coming from. Eli points him in the right direction. Samuel, at that point, makes a conscious choice to respond to the Lord and to serve the Lord himself. But the important thing to note here is that Hannah pointed him in that direction. She gave him to the Lord. Now, God has a will for each one of us. You're familiar with Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And as we grow up and mature in the things of the Lord as a saved person, we can learn to discern the will of God for our lives. But children need to be pointed in a direction. And mothers can be very instrumental in pointing children in a particular direction. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, you'll be familiar with, where it says, train up a child in the way he should go. Train up a child in the way he should go. Well, this is exactly what God's desire is for each one of us. Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalm 16. Verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. This is what God does. He shows us the path that we ought to take in life. Thou wilt show me the path of life. That's what God does, and he does that through mothers, as mothers show their children the path of life. Young children in today's world are being allowed to make far too many choices for themselves. They need to be shown the path of life. Now, you hope by the time a child graduates from high school that he can choose a lot of things for himself. But he doesn't learn that by being thrown into the waters of choices too young. You teach children how to make choices by making choices for them. A young child should never be given the choice as to whether or not you're going to go to church. That's just one example. You can take that in a lot of different directions. Young children just don't have the wisdom to make right choices. So you make choices for them, and as you make choices for them, you show them the path of life. That's what Hannah did. Psalm 25, verse 12. Psalm 25, verse 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. This is what God does, and we can see how God does this through how mothers do it for their children. One more, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. A woman named Eunice. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in that in thee also. And certainly we give as much credit to the grandmother, Lois, as to the mother here in this situation. But what did they do? Well, first of all, they bore a testimony of faith in their young child's life. Then go over to chapter 3 and verse 14. Chapter 3 and verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Of whom did Timothy learn the things that he has been assured of? Well, verse 15 says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Seems rather clear to me. He's referring to his mother and his grandmother. Women who lived their faith visibly in their child's life. And they were at least part of what's being referred to here as those who taught him, from whom as a child he learned the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. God is a teacher. Psalm 94 and verse 10. Psalm 94 and verse 10. He that chastiseth the heathen shall he not correct? He that teacheth man knowledge shall he not know? God teaches man knowledge. Isn't that interesting? Go over to Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 23. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 23. Where he says, give ear and hear my voice, hearken and hear my speech. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin and cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place? For his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. Man takes far too much credit for what they have learned to do in life. Knowledge originated with God. Notice how he continues, verse 27, for the fitches are not threshed in a threshing instrument, neither is a cart wheel turned about upon cumin, but the fitches are beaten out with a staff and the cumin with a rod. Bread, corn is bruised because he will not ever be threshing it, nor breaking it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruising it with the horseman. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. Now, not only has God given man knowledge about the things of nature and how to grow things and all of that, but John chapter 16 and verse 13 explains to us that one of the activities of the Holy Spirit in our present age as he lives within us who are believers, John 16, 13, is that he guides us into all truth. God is a teacher. How do young children learn that God is a teacher? Well, as a mother teaches her children, she can say to them, you know how I've been teaching you? This is exactly what God will do for you. See, these are things that God does for us. He protects us from things we cannot handle on our own. He defends us in dangerous situations and ensures that justice is on our side. God points us in the direction we should go according to his own will. And God teaches us all we need to know and guides us into all truth. But how does a child learn to look to God for these things? These are tasks that God grants to mothers as a reflection of himself. You remember Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15? It says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Why is a mother brought to shame when a child is left to himself? Because she has left her child without the example he needs to understand the nature of God. And consequently, he has no idea how to turn to God or what to look for from God. When a mother fails to reflect the nature of God in her children's lives. Mothers have a most wonderful opportunity to teach their children some very important attributes of God. So you see, mothers, as with everything else in life, it's really not about you, it's about God. Now, mothers, you are special because you have attributes and tasks and talents to reflect the nature of God that men and fathers cannot. They have other tasks and other ways they reflect the nature of God. And so you have a wonderful opportunity. And your children, to point them to God in ways that only mothers can. And when they, through you, see Him, that makes you such a special instrument that brings glory to the one who made us, the one who saves us, and the one who keeps us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the role you have given to mothers and for what they can do in reflecting your glory. Help each one of the mothers among us this day to have that reward in her life of knowing that she has pointed her children to you, and that through the things that she has done in their lives, they can see exactly what they can look for in you and know they will receive from you as their mothers have reflected your nature and your glory. Thank you for all you do for us, Heavenly Father, and all you have done for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.